Micah chapter 1. Micah chapter 1. This morning we come to this message entitled The Certainty of Divine Judgment. And we want to take note of who Micah is and the situation at that time. Remember that Micah is one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we have major prophets and minor prophets. They were all prophets of God. They were all equally servants of God who brought God's messages to His people. But they are classified as major and minor only by the length of their books. There are some who are regarded as major prophets not because they are more important than the minor ones, but simply because the books that they have written are longer. And we classify them into major and minor prophets only to help us in the study of the Bible. So people like Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they are regarded as major prophets because their books are longer. And then there are 12 minor prophets because their books are shorter. Now, three of these minor prophets were sent to the northern nation of Israel, or Ephraim. Remember that after the rule of Solomon, the nation of Israel split into two. 10 tribes were in the north, and because they were in the majority, 10 tribes out of 12 were there, they continued to be called by the name Israel, or sometimes as Ephraim, after the name of the largest tribe. So when we refer to Ephraim or Israel, we refer to the northern nation after the split. The southern nation was called Judah after the bigger tribe. There were two tribes in the south, so it's named after the bigger tribe. Most of the prophets were sent to the south, where God wanted to continue to preserve His truth. In the northern nation, some prophets were sent there, and three of the minor prophets were sent there. And six of the minor prophets were sent to the southern nation of Judah. Then after the Jews had been taken away to exile and returned, three prophets were raised up to preach to them, the post-exilic prophets, prophets after the exile. So three in the north, six in the south, and three after the exile. So altogether six. We are dealing with the six prophets who were sent to the southern nation of Judah. And today we come to Micah. Now Micah is actually short for Micaiah. Very much like today, when a person is named, let us say Benjamin, it might be shortened to just Ben. Or if you are Elizabeth, you might be called Liz. And here, Micaiah is shortened to Micah. And the name basically means, who is like the Lord? Who is like Jehovah? And this Micah, whom we are dealing with, came from a place called Moresheth Gath. The word Moresheth basically means possession. So the place was a possession of Gath, which was won over by the Jews. So it's known as possession of Gath. And it was located about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And so Micah hailed from there. He was born and raised there. But you must not think that he was a country bumpkin. He was actually a man who was aware of all that was happening in his time. At that time, Isaiah was prophesying in Jerusalem, and Micah was his contemporary. Micah lived in that hidden away place, which was not too hidden, because a major highway ran from Egypt and passed nearby to Moresheth Gath, and went through Jerusalem and then up north. It was a major highway. And that accounts for why Micah, when called to preach, had his finger on the pulse of the nation, as it were. He was aware of what was happening throughout the nation. And God used him to preach to the need of the nation to help Isaiah. Isaiah was not alone in preaching the same message. Micah was given a similar message to preach. And so the two were preaching to the situation at that time. He was predominantly a prophet to the southern nation of Judah, but as you will see today, he also has a message to the northern nation of Israel. When did he preach? It was around about the year 732 BC. Now take note of the date. In the year 722 BC, the northern nation of Israel was attacked by the Assyrians who came down north and took them away and scattered them, and then they disappeared from the face of the earth. Okay. That was in the year 722 BC. There are two dates which we must remember when we study the Old Testament. One of them is this 722 BC, when the Assyrians attacked and took away the northern 10 tribes. So the 10 tribes are lost. They just intermarried and disappeared out of trace. Others went down south and joined the two tribes in the south, and they remained faithful to God for another 130 years or so. But in the year 586 BC, in the northeast came the Babylonians. They came and attacked the southern nation of Judah and took them away. And they were taken away for 70 years before some of them returned to rebuild Jerusalem. So those two dates are significant to us, 722 BC and 586 BC. Now, Micah was raised up about 10 years before 722 BC to preach this message to the southern nation as well as to the northern nation. He preached for a long period of time, for about 40 years, through the reign of three kings in the south. And verse 1 tells us that he preached in the reigns of King Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Jotham was a good king. Hezekiah was also a good king, although at the beginning he wasn't good. But Ahaz, the second king we are dealing with, was a bad king. In his time, the nation really turned idolatrous. And it was during his reign in the south that the northern nation was taken away by the Assyrians. So these were the three kings under which Micah preached. And the importance of the book of Micah can be gauged by these two considerations. Firstly, there are three passages from Micah that are quoted elsewhere in the Bible, and all these three occasions were significant occasions. Firstly, the elders of the southern nation of Judah, a number of years later, quoted from Micah, and that saved the life of the prophet Jeremiah. The king wanted to kill Jeremiah because he preached such a nasty message, according to him. See? And he wanted to kill this Jeremiah, but the elders of Israel who were of Judah who wanted to protect Jeremiah quoted from Micah and said, Jeremiah is preaching the same message as Micah who had preached before. And the king was held back. Another prophet preached the same message as Jeremiah. He had to run for his life to the southern nation of Egypt. But he was pursued and taken from there, came back, and he was slaughtered. But Jeremiah was spared. Okay. Then, in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord was born into the world, the Magi, the wise men of the East, came looking for him. And Herod, who was ruling over Palestine at that time, was fearful. And so he asked the chief scribes and the chief priests, where would this king of the Jews be born? And this chief priests and scribes quoted from Micah and mentioned that he's expected to be born in Bethlehem. So that is the second occasion where Micah is quoted in a very important occasion. Then the Lord Jesus Christ, during his ministry, was sending forth his disciples to preach. And he warned them that things were not going to be smooth going. His message was going to cause divisions. Sons were going to turn against their fathers, daughters against their mothers, and their daughter-in-laws will be against their mother-in-laws. So the Lord Jesus Christ was actually quoting from Micah to warn his disciples that the preaching of the gospel was going to involve division. So you see now that based on this consideration, we realize that Micah is a very important book indeed. Then another consideration that makes us take note of the book of Micah is the fact that at least six specific prophecies were fulfilled in history. Now firstly, he prophesied the fall of the northern nation of Samaria, of Israel. And it really happened. From secular history, you know that the Assyrians rose in power, came down and attacked, and Israel was taken away. Then Judah thought it would be safe, but later the Babylonians came and attacked. The Assyrians also came to attack before the fall of Judah later. So Assyrians attacked first, and then a few years later came down to attack Judah. And it really happened. And then Jerusalem thought he was so strong and will stand. But no, it fell. And then Judah thought it had been spared. But no, the Babylonians came and took them away. Then they thought everything was lost, but Micah prophesied that they will return, and it really happened. And then the fact that Christ was the Savior was going to be born in Bethlehem, and it really happened. So prophecy after prophecy, all have been fulfilled in history, and we know at least six specific prophecies have been fulfilled. So you get an idea now of the importance of this book of Micah. But today we want to concentrate on chapter 1. What has he got to say? And his message is a message of judgment. Judgment on Israel first, then judgment on Judah next. And we shall look at each part in turn. And in verse 3 to verse 7, he concentrates on judgment against Israel. And to understand the situation, you must realize that just before Micah began to preach, there was this king in the north by the name of Jeroboam the second. He's not Jeroboam the first. Jeroboam the first was the one who took the 10 tribes away from the house of David and formed that northern nation of Israel. And there he set up two golden calves and caused the people to worship the golden calves so that they wouldn't come down to the southern nation of Judah to worship Jehovah in the temple in Jerusalem. So that was Jeroboam the first. A number of kings have ruled after that, and then arose this man called Jeroboam the second. In his time, the nation prospered. It was a time of peace. There was no international conflict. And through trade and industry and diplomacy, he caused the nation to prosper. And we are going to discover later that at the same time in the southern nation of Judah, there was this king called Uzziah, who was also very capable and took good advantage of the peaceful situation to prosper and to strengthen himself. So let us concentrate first on this northern nation under Jeroboam the second. It has grown prosperous. Cities were strengthened and built. There were many centers of prosperity. There would be one place well known for its industry. Just like today, we'll take pride in one city as the place where the electronic industry is located. Then there will be another city which is the center of learning. All the universities and colleges will be located there. Another city will be well known for its commerce. You see, the same concept was there in the early days. The nation of Israel prospered and there were many centers of power and prosperity. And they began to take pride in the fact that they were strong and prosperous. But at the same time, they have been introducing pagan idols into the nation. Just as they traded with other nations and other nations came and go, just as goods came and money flowed, idolatry and false religion also flowed and influenced the nation. And the nation was founded on idolatry in the first place. In name they were worshipping Jehovah, but they have gone against the law of God by creating these golden calves to worship. So although in name they were worshipping the true God, they had actually gone against the law of God. So the spirit of it was already gone. It was wrong. And it wasn't a big step to take to go the extra step to introduce idols to worship. And very soon the nation was full of idolatry. And just as these cities were well known for their tall, big buildings and for their trade and commerce and their strength and prosperity, but they were also known for their gross idolatry. And now you understand why in verse 3 he says, "For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth." They prided themselves that they had all these strongholds built on hills which could be seen from a distance in the day, and in the night the glittering lights could be seen far as well. And similarly in the second part of verse 5, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? Samaria was the capital. It was like a model. It was like a representation of all the strong cities throughout the country. They took pride in their prosperity and their strength at that time. But they failed to take note that they were getting more and more idolatrous. So when Micah spoke out, he comes nearer and nearer to his point, and by the time we arrive at verse 7, he says, all her calf images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. And he goes on to say, all her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. So, well, you pride yourself in your prosperity, in your trade, in the flow of money, but they are dirty money. Because this money is like the harlot's money. You are using it to build yourself up and to take pride in yourself, when all the while you have forsaken your God, who gave you the ability to earn, who gave you the opportunities to earn, but you're claiming all the credit to yourself. You're thinking yourself so strong, so smart, just like Nebuchadnezzar of old, who took pride in the fact that he had built the city. And he was struck down. And these people had not learned, and they thought that by their own cleverness, by their own effort, by their own wisdom and strategy, they have built themselves up. And all the while, they were there taking God too lightly. God was in their pocket. When you want to mention true religion or Jehovah, they pick up their God and put it to display before you. And when it doesn't suit their purpose, they put the God in their pocket. In other words, their God is only an idea. Their God is not a real, true God. Namely, they were worshipping Jehovah, but only as an idea in their mind. At the same time, they were worshipping so many idols introduced from other nations. So God's holy anger was stirred up. They have gone so far. They have become so bold. And Micah now was raised up by God to pronounce the judgment of God on such an idolatrous nation. And Micah's message is, God will certainly bring judgment upon you. He will certainly bring judgment upon you. See how? See, we are so strong and prosperous now. No nation is angry at us. We are at peace with them. See, and look at our cities. They are so strong, so beautiful. What is there to disrupt the peace? What is there to destroy the strength of the place? It appeared impossible. But Micah is saying that all these will be torn down. All these will be trampled. And he uses various imageries. And one of them is that of a giant. Verse 3. God is like a giant awaking from his holy place. And he's coming down to earth and he's going to trample upon these cities, such that these cities will be crushed totally. Then he uses another picture. The fire is going to burn, and all these high hills and mountains on which you build your cities, they will all melt, and they will flow down the hillside like water flowing down the slope. And think of a volcano erupting. Think of all the rocks all melting. Think of the lava flowing down. So it's like that. The picture of a giant coming down to trample, the picture of volcano erupting, and worse than volcano, everything melts and flows down like water. And then he becomes more literal and plain in his language. In verse 6 he begins to show what will happen. You pride yourself in all these big buildings. You pride yourself in the fact that your cities are built strong on the hills with walls all around. These stone structures. You take pride in all this, but all these stones will be torn down. They will be thrown into heaps in the plain where the grapevines grow. And at that time, people were so taken up with the prosperity, the trade, the industry. Yes, in those days, the trading and the prosperity, the money that flowed. We think only of the situation today. We fail to understand that many cultures before that have been very prosperous. We think of the days of Marco Polo, how he traveled to China and various parts of the world. Now you capture a picture that back in those days, trade and industry and flow of money and goods were everywhere. And in those days in Israel, it was like that. And so here, this Micah is saying, all these buildings you take pride in, they will be thrown down. And all your pride in living in the city, being urban people,
You look down with scorn the country bumpkins who work in the farms. But all your stones will be piled down in those country areas which you despise. And you live in high hills, you think you're so secure. All these stones will roll down to the plain which you despise. And he tells us that even the foundation of your buildings, the foundation of your city which you take pride in, they will be exposed. In other words, it will come to nothing. Your weakness will be shown. And now coming more to the point, now, spiritually you have been adulterous. You are like a harlot. You take pride in your strength and your ability to prosper. But all this money you gain is harlotry, money gained from prostitution. Now, all this will be laid to waste. And you have been worshipping all these idols, attributing your ability and your gains and so on to these idols which you worship. Now, all this will be destroyed. They will be thrown to pieces, crushed to pieces. So Micah gives such a strong message to them. And as we have noted, it really happened. In the year 722 BC, Assyria came down and attacked. At the time when Micah was prophesying, it was only about 10 years more to go. Other prophets had prophesied before that. And since it hadn't happened, everyone thought that it was another mad prophet prophesying. See? But it was getting nearer. It was only about 10 years ago. But the situation did not seem that it will ever happen. Assyria? Assyria is our good friend. We have trade and industry with them. How can they ever attack us? You talk about other nations, they are smaller nations. You talk about Egypt, Egypt was a mighty nation, but they are good friends. We are at peace. Everybody is at peace. Everybody is having a win-win situation. So everyone is prosperous and happy. But what they did not calculate on was that Assyria soon was ruled by a king who would not consider treaties of any kind. You make treaty with him, he's prepared to break the treaty. You have been friends before, but today he's not your friend. He just wants to attack you and he will attack you. He wants to take you, he will come and take you. And so what happened was at that time, Assyria changed their attitude towards Israel. They came down in the year 722 BC and attacked and saw so much devastation. And a year later, the place was no more. In ruins, so many of the Israelites were killed. The others were taken as prisoners, all taken away and then distributed throughout the empire. Other people were taken to fill their place in Samaria, Israel. That was what happened. Then, the second part is judgment against Judah, verse 8 to verse 16. Now, as we have noted before, at the time when Jeroboam II built up the northern nation, there was this powerful and able king called Uzziah in the south as well. He was also taking advantage of the peace and prosperity. He was just building and building. And if anything, Judah was more prosperous compared to Israel. If anything, Judah has more to boast about. And if you want to consider their borders, they have spread. And in fact, together with the northern nation of Israel, together in those days, their borders were extensive. As in the days of David and Solomon. Whew. In the days of David and Solomon, by the time you arrive at Solomon's reign, it was a golden age for the nation of Israel. No age was to be compared to Solomon's day after that. But actually, when combined together, the northern nation, southern nation, in the time of Micah, it was comparable in glory to the days of Solomon, except that they become separated, but they were basically the same people. So you can imagine the extent of the prosperity and the glory of that period. So people were so secure, they took pride in their abilities. They were so happy with their own situation. And as you look at the southern nation, there is a certain pride about them. When you compare them with the northerners, they always laugh with scorn, those northerners. Oh, our brothers, of course our brothers, they are related. They are sent from the same stock. But you see, they worship Jehovah by using golden calves, you see. Oh, they were a breakaway nation, you see. And so you can see that there is always that comparison and that pride, that additional pride in the southern nation. They have buildings, oh, we have better ones. They are prosperous, we are more prosperous. You see, God is with us, the temple is in Jerusalem. And so, there is this constant comparison. And they always think themselves higher, better than the northerners. And imperceptibly, they did not realize that they were already going astray, and going astray, and going astray. And what they condemned and laughed at was beginning to creep down further and further and influence the situation in the south. And in particular, in that crucial year of 722 BC, when the Assyrians attacked the north, King Ahaz was ruling in the south, and King Ahaz was a bad man. He allowed anything to go. And at that time, the refugees from the north came down in big swarms, thousands of them. And they had to be allowed in because they were a related people. They had actual relatives down south. And as they opened the gates for the refugees to come down, they brought along with them their idolatry. And very soon they discovered by the roadside an altar built to an idol. Another place, a shrine built to another idol. And when you pass by, you ask the Jews at that time, they were just like, those are our northern brethren. But what they did not realize is that very soon the place began to look different. High places are found in the north, but now they are found also in the south. And as you can see, they took pride in their cities in the north. They took pride in the cities in the south as well. If they used Samaria as a symbol of their prosperity and strength, they used Jerusalem as their prosperity and strength in the south. But what Micah is pointing out is that at the same time that you pride yourself in material prosperity, do you not see your idolatry, your spiritual poverty, with all your heathen altars and shrines and high places there? And you see the same in the south. And so the south is being compared to the north and found wanting as well. And the influence is coming down imperceptibly, and very soon it becomes more and more obvious. But by that time, people were so numb to the situation, they do not realize how far they had gone. And that is why Micah reserves this his letter message to the people of Judah. He mourns over the fact that it has gone so far without realizing it. And in verse 8 he says, therefore I will wail and howl, I will go stripped and naked. He says, I'm mourning because I'm in deep grief. Oh, deep, deep grief. As though I've lost the one I've loved most, as though all the ones I love have died. I'm howling, I'm mourning. This is no ordinary funeral. This is really mourning of the extreme kind, to the point that you can imagine this woman who is crying for her loved one. She has torn off her hair. She goes to the extent of tearing off her clothes. She's now demented and she's howling and mourning around the street. And listen to her howl. You see, the howl is like that of wild jackals. We have dogs at night howling. We say, that is a bad sign, bad omen, says just superstitious people today. But often there is a physical explanation. But that is beside the point. We know what the howling of the dog is like. In the middle of the night when you hear a dog howl, eerie. But here he's saying, the wild jackals are howling. Then look at the mourning. And we are not used to having ostriches, although more and more ostrich farms are being built here. But apparently when the ostriches are distressed, when they are hurt, you see, the way they cry is like a person mourning, you see. And their moan is very heartbreaking and very disturbing. So this Micah is saying, just as I howl like the wild jackals, I also mourn like the wounded ostriches, see, because my wounds are incurable. And he's all the while referring to the wounds inflicted on the nation of Judah. What wounds, you say? We are healthy, we are strong, we are prosperous. But actually, Micah is saying, look deeper. Put on these glasses and look for yourself, you know. Look on, look at the spiritual dimension, you see. And you see that things are not as beautiful as you thought. And things are not as strong as you thought. Things are not as good as you thought. Things are rotten. The situation is getting so bad. The place has been harmed so irretrievably. You cannot change the situation almost now. And these are my people, God's specially chosen people. The situation has come right to the gate of my people to Jerusalem, he says in verse 9. See? And so bad is the situation that Micah wanted to drive home the message, but the people appeared not to want to listen. They couldn't believe this madman. Because the nation is so prosperous. You talk about the northern nation being prosperous, more so in the south. You talk about all the beautiful and well-known cities in the northern nation, more so in the south. There are so many nice, well-known places. And he began to pick on those well-known places in the southern nation. And he shows the irony of the situation, that the people did not realize that they named those places and that places are going to turn rotten very soon, going to be destroyed very soon. It's almost like in this country, we have many places called Air Hitam. There's one famous place in Penang called Air Hitam. If you want nice laksa, people in Penang will say, go to Air Hitam. Air Hitam basically means black water. Eh? So in the south, in Johor, there's that town called Air Hitam, where the buses will stop for people to have refreshment. And even here in Selangor, we have an Air Hitam, the forest reserve not too far away. Air Hitam. And similarly, Simpang Lima, five junctions. There are many places called Simpang Lima. So it's almost like Micah saying, picking on these places and saying to us, Air Hitam, you break yourself in being so famous, very soon you really will be Hitam. Huh? Black water, you will really be black. Simpang Lima, very soon you will scatter in your five directions. You see? And so that is roughly what he's trying to say. And he picks one city after another, after another. You see, Mauritius, Gath has been conquered before. So people are now feeling secure in Gath. You can do anything, say anything in Gath. But Micah is saying in verse 12, saying in this verse 10, tell him not in Gath. And then Beth Ephrath, weep not at all in Beth Ephrath. You see? And you see, in each place it has a reason. Beth Ephrath is called, means house of dust. And he's saying, roll yourself in the dust. So house of dust, roll yourself in the dust. And he goes on to say, Saphir means beautiful place. You will be reduced to naked shame. Verse 11. Okay? And Maroth means bitterness. Yes, indeed you will be so bitter that you will pine for cure. You see? So one after another he goes through each city. Then he comes to this in verse 14, Azib, which means a lie. Yes, indeed you will be given over to the king by a lie. And it really happened because before the Assyrians attacked later and devastated Judah, see, Judah we are talking about, not the northern nation Israel. It was attacked by the Assyrians in 722 BC. But just before its attack, the northern nation of Israel actually combined force with its neighbor Syria and came down to attack Judah. Judah was attacked by its own brethren in the north and some cities were taken away. Okay? And that was a foretaste, a warning by God that very soon worse is going to come. But the southern nation didn't seem to want to learn. And then going on to verse 15, I will bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Marisha. And Marisha means inheritance. So okay, you are called inheritance, I will bring an heir to own you. Okay? And then going on to Adullam. Adullam in the days of David was a place of refuge. And by the time we come to Micah, it was really a place of refuge and peaceful time. After all the stressful living in the city, we will go to Kavaran Highlands. People in Jakarta perhaps will go to Bandung. See? And the people in Israel will go to this Adullam. See? But Micah is saying, it's going to be taken away by the Israelites. You see, and that will strike them later on. Because their northern brethren came down and occupied it for a while. And they still didn't learn. God intervened. A prophet was sent to the north to tell them, you are not doing right, you are treating your brethren badly. And so they released Ahaz the king and returned all the prisoners of war. And later this is going to sting when they read this. See? But the message was intended to rub into the people to realize that they have gone so far. They have allowed bad influence from the north to come down. And they have been allowed to be influenced more and more to the point that God's judgment, God's severe judgment by the Assyrians themselves would take place very soon. They still would not hear. They would not hear. Now when did it happen? It happened in the year 702. See? 722 they attacked the northern nation. In 702 they came down and attacked. They attacked under Sennacherib from Assyria, they came down. And by 701, a year later, the place was devastated, the king's son was killed. And if not for God being faithful to his own people, if not because he is keeping covenant with Abraham and with David, that nation would have been wiped out. Okay? So God sent an angel to strike the forces of the Assyrians. And in the middle of the night, they die. And the king of Assyria got shaken and quickly withdrew his troops, you see. And that nation of Judah was spared. But after so much suffering, after the promised judgment of God, and even that did not cause them to learn. You see, the long suffering of God, his patience towards his people in the south, you see, because God wanted them to continue on being faithful, greater promises are going to be fulfilled to that southern nation. Many other things are going to happen. The Savior was going to come from there. You see. So God was long-suffering with them, bearing up with them. But they would not listen. They would not listen. So after Syria and Israel in the north attacked them, after that a more serious attack by the Assyrians in 702, and they still refused to listen. And years later, in 586 BC, the Babylonians came and attacked and took them away. Okay? Now this then is what happened. Micah's prophecy concerning the situation in Judah, which will be judged by God, really took place in his time. So in 702, it was attacked. Now we will talk about other things that were fulfilled and very significant things in the book of Micah, God willing, in the subsequent studies. But we must take note from today's passage three things of significance. Firstly, take note the wrong worship in the north in Israel. They have gone astray in their worship, and when you are wrong on worship, other things go wrong. It's almost like the foundation of a building. You can build a nice tall tower and it's so impressive from so far by everybody watching it, looking at it. But if you were the builder or if you were present and you saw the building being erected at that time, the foundation is so inadequate. You look at that and you say, hey, this foundation is only for a double story building. How come you are building a 100-story building? Now I don't want to be up in a tower whose foundation is so weak. See? And the northern nation was like this. They built their nation upon disobedience to God. In name they were worshipping Jehovah, but they broke his commandment by building golden calves to worship. And although in name they are still worshipping Jehovah, the method of worshipping is wrong, because God never allowed himself to be represented by any images. But that was what they did. And if they were wrong on so crucial a principle, which they regarded as not important, but it was so crucial, you discover soon the introduction of idols from other nations was not a problem. And by the time of Micah, which was only about 10 years before God's judgment came down upon them, the idolatry was so gross to the point that Micah had to use strong language, that you are building your prosperity on harlotry. You are prostituting yourself. You have sold yourself away. That was the situation. Now I say it's significant that it was worship that was affected first. Okay? My point is this. If you are not careful and you allow your life of worship to be eroded, very soon your spiritual life will be gone. You may appear outwardly prosperous. Your business may prosper. You may grow rich and comfortable. You may have all you want. But God is saying, very soon everything is going to come crashing down because the foundation is so weak. The worship of God is the foundation to building your life. Don't you understand that? Don't you believe in that? You have been taught early. You have known this truth. You must place God first in your life. But many individual Christians allow this truth to be forgotten. They begin to disbelieve this. They concentrate so much on building up their material and worldly prosperity, and they fail to see that their worship life is eroded away. Be warned! Individual Christians must be warned! And it's high time you take note of your situation. Now look at it corporately. Look at the church. When you allow the life of worship to be eroded, when you allow worldliness to enter, you discover very soon everything is gone. Whatever you built will be gone. You may claim at the moment, but you see, we have to keep up to date. You see, we have to keep up to the times. And if we don't do this, we will lose these people. And by the way, think not that the Bible is still being preached and we are still contributing to missions. So many things are being done. All these things may be done. But when the attitude towards the worship of God is gone, it has become worldly, it has become rotten, you discover you can build a superstructure, it will collapse. God will not bless, God will not own all this. You may be the pride of other churches and other people around you, but God does not own you. And this is what we are seeing today. One church after another going astray in this most crucial area, namely the area of worship. Look at the worldliness that has come in. Now pop bands are found in almost every church you can go to. Go to the city, blindfold yourself, and ask people to point you to a church. Go in and take off your blindfold. And I can assure you, 9 times out of 10 you see drum sets there. And you discover all the swaying, all the hand swaying and the hallelujahs. And very soon you discover dancing. See? And they have gone so far, so far, and so far! And everybody is saying it's okay. It's alright. We have to keep up with the times. We have to be pragmatic. Otherwise we lose the young people, or we lose that people, we lose the support here and there. You see? But God condemns worldly worship. It's not something taught in the Bible. When you approach your king, you have to approach him in your way. How come you approach God and you approach just as you like? We should be worshipping God in the way taught in the scripture. We don't introduce worldliness and use a clever wisdom and strategy. No, friends. Then secondly, take note of the danger of bad influence. Often we may say we are not with them, we are not like them, but we still can be friends. And what happens is you allow these pragmatic reasonings again to influence you. And you see, what happened at that time in Judah in the south? They had the temple of the true God. True worship was conducted there. But they allowed their northern brethren to come down, which was not wrong in itself, but they were not careful. They allowed all these idolatrous ideas, idolatrous principles to come down, and they tolerated them. And very soon they began to influence their children. Very soon the whole landscape began to change, and various altars began to be erected. Still they thought, it's them, we are people of the south. But very soon their whole attitude towards worship also became affected. And then God's holy anger is poured down on them. God warns them of how far they have gone. How did it all begin? Look at verse 13. Lachish. Lachish was the border town. It was the place where trade and industry was carried out so very actively. Horses were taken from the south in Egypt and matched with chariots, you see, and seated there, and then sold elsewhere. Oh, Lachish, why do you open the border town? Oh, it's a place of good trade and industry. And look at the flow of business. And remember, with the flow of business and money came also people and ideas and also influence. There are good influences, there are bad ones. And you are not careful. You don't guard over your spiritual life. You allow your spiritual life to be influenced by the northern brethren. And so we are told in verse 13 concerning Lachish, she was the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion. For the transgressions of Israel were found in you. That was how it happened. So first point, take note. Beware of wrong worship. The second point, take note. Beware of bad influence. The New Testament kept warning us many times that there are false teachers around, but you say, we are not with them, and we don't agree with them. But why do you fraternize with them? Why do you eat with them? Why do you act as though they are alright? And you never raise a voice of warning to the people of God. And when people see that you are friends with them, you go to their meetings, you say that we must have a big heart. And the moment you do that, you cause a lot of people to stumble. And a lot of Christians begin to think their teaching must be alright after all. And that's how the influence come in. And you see the outright worldly worship of today. Very soon you adopt their principle. And very soon you discover that the worship here will be changing as well. And very soon you discover the life of the people begin to change. And very soon you discover worldliness has set in. And what you will have then is this. You have a form of religion. Outwardly everything looks right. But the basic ethos, the spirit, the attitude is the same as the northern brethren. See? And that is what happened. Friends, beware of this on the individual level. Where you keep just only a form of religion, but your heart is far from God. Beware of this on the corporate level, in which the church appears to be alright, but the whole attitude, the whole spirit is gone. You remember that Isaiah was the contemporary of Micah, and he preached against the people of Judah, that they were worshipping God with their mouth only, but their hearts were far away. Remember that? The Lord Jesus Christ quoted Isaiah and applied it to the Pharisees, the Jews of his days. They were only putting on an outward show, an external form of religion. Everything appears right. They were quoting the scripture even. But they were legalists. They were people who distorted the true meaning of scripture. Their hearts were really far from God. So outwardly, they were right. Outwardly, they were religious. But the Lord Jesus Christ condemned them through and through to show what great hypocrites they were. But my point is this. Cannot the same words of Isaiah be applied to us today? Are there hypocrites among us? Are there those who put on a form of religion, but we are not really with the Lord? Not with his people, not really faithful to his scripture. Along the way we think we are alright. We put on such a show we are alright. But God has discovered you today. If he's speaking to you, let his word break you down. You need to be crying over your sin. While you can hide from people, you cannot hide from God. His eyes have seen through you. We must be very careful of wrong worship, of bad influence. Then there is a final thing we must note. Bold preaching is called for in a situation like this. Look at Micah. Who is this man from that little place called Mauritius Gath? He knew that he was a nobody. But what is that to him? His call was from God. And he had to be faithful to his God. People will not like his message. People will not like his style of preaching. People will not like the way he went about preaching. But still he must go ahead and preach boldly. And these were stubborn people, obstinate like mules and wolves. They thought they were so good, so pious. Micah knew that he had to penetrate this hard heart. He really had to. And so he adopted language that was strong, oh strong, and used imageries that were really drastic. Consider again his words. Look at verse 2. Hear all you peoples. Who are you, Micah? You expect all peoples to hear. Speak to the people in your village. See, but he said, no, all you peoples. Listen, all earth and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. He used bold, strong language. And consider the way he brought across his point. Look at verse 8 again. Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. Stripped, naked. Don't go to the extent. Don't be so explicit. And then don't go so far. You see. But Micah felt, no. He's going to use language like that because the people simply would not listen. They have been too hardened. And so he went on, using language like that. Aitam, let yourself be totally aitam. Simpalima, let yourself be scattered in your five directions. I'm saying that's the equivalent. And one city after another, he pointed out how far they have gone. Micah, why should you be so dramatic? Aren't you overstating the case? Isn't it an overkill? Just say it and we will listen. But will you? Will you, my friend, if God is speaking to you today, for too long, God's word has not registered in a fixed cow. The fixed cow is just preventing God's truth from penetrating. Your heart has become hardened like stone. Only a sledgehammer can crush it. It appears. But let God's word speak to you today. Let his spirit melt your heart. If you are sinning against God, repent before him. Repent before him. Now we know that bold preaching, forceful preaching, plain speaking is needed in today's world. Don't ever despise such preaching. Don't ever think that such preachers are going too far. You know it yourself. How often it is that God's truth never registers with you. And as we come to a close, let us take heed of Micah's message. To beware of wrong worship, to beware of bad influence, and to remember that bold preaching is so much needed today. Who among us will arise and place yourself before God and say, here I am, God, send me. We need preachers. We need bold preachers. We need forceful preachers. Preachers who will be faithful to God. Who will not be too concerned about their own reputation. Who will not be too concerned about their life. Who will not be concerned about what people say or do to them. May God raise up such people today who will make a stand for the truth.